It's Palm Sunday. Did you know that? I know it's kind of coming quick. It's a little bit coming quick, but today we're celebrating Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus Christ chose to ride into the darkness. He chose to ride into danger. He chose to ride into Jerusalem, knowing that this was the final week on earth. Can you think about that? Think about that. Jesus was not misled by the palm branches and all the celebration and the hosannas and the hallelujah. Jesus knew this was the final week. But he still came to the city to do what only Jesus could do. And we've been talking around this idea, wounded, that what he really came to do was to heal you and me and to bring us to a place of wholeness, to a place of peace with God, a place of peace with ourselves, and a place of peace with other people. And today what God wants to speak over my life and over your life and into my life and into your life is profound, because this is the word of God. It does not matter what you have done. It doesn't matter how much wrong you have done, and it doesn't matter, honestly, how much wrong has been done to you. It is still possible for you to have A, peace with God, B, to have peace with yourself, and C, to have peace with anybody else walking on planet Earth today. The story of the finished work of Jesus is that powerful. We were in Isaiah 53 last week, and man, I hope that you'll take some time to rally around that message if you were away last Sunday. We were looking at 20 things that happened to Jesus. The reason why is because I think in modern Christianity, we already know Easter, so we sort of glide past Good Friday. And we say, oh, I know Jesus died. That's part of the story. Jesus died. But it's way bigger than that. Far more happened to Jesus than simply that he died. And we looked into the prophecy of Isaiah 53, and we stopped and we stared at 20 things that happened to Jesus. And we were centering in these verses, verse 4 and verse 5. If you have scripture, I just want to jump out of these today as we jump into the second part of this series. Verse 4 says about Jesus, surely Jesus, and you know, pronouns just don't work when you're talking about Jesus sometimes, so I'm going to put Jesus in here so we're all on the same page. Surely Jesus took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we consider Jesus stricken by God, smitten by God, and afflicted. But Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed, Jesus was, for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon Jesus, and by his wounds we are healed. Now, this was written hundreds of years before Jesus came. Yet through the prophet, the Spirit of God was preparing the way for a finished and final work. So even hundreds of years before Jesus, the prophet is speaking in final past tense terminology, and he says, and of this Jesus who is going to take on our infirmities, be crushed for our sins, by his wounds we have been healed. So the prophet is already speaking definitively. He's already speaking finally. He's already speaking as if time and space didn't exist. And he said, he hasn't even been born yet, but by his wounds we're healed. He hasn't even been in a manger yet, but by his wounds we are healed. He hasn't walked earth yet, but by his wounds we are healed. He hasn't ridden in to Jerusalem on a donkey yet, but by Jesus' wounds we have been, past tense, healed. He hasn't said yes to the cross. He hasn't laid down his life. He hasn't suffered and died, but already on the books of heaven, it is so. And today what God is hoping for is that we'll rally around the reality of the cross of Jesus, and that maybe at the end of this day, someone in this room will be able to speak what is true for the very first time over your life, that you'll be able to agree with God and to speak out over your own life, not someone speaking for you, not someone saying, I'm praying for you, I'm encouraging you, I just want to tell you truth, I just want to speak God's heart over your life, but that you'll come to that place of saying, thank you to all the people who have helped me to this point. I'm ready to use my voice now, and I am ready to agree with God. And I'm ready to speak the truth of God of the finished work of Jesus, which was done hundreds of years before he came and thousands of years before that and in eternity past before there was an earth. God had already done enough that you and I could have peace with God, peace with ourselves, and peace with anybody on planet Earth. That's the power of the cross. We said it like this last week, and if you weren't here last week, you want to grab onto this phrase, but I'll say it a couple of times. We said that every wrong that we have done and every wrong that has been done to us, and we took a vote. I want to do that again today because we got new people here today. How many of you have done some wrong? Anybody done some wrong in here? Okay, how many of you done, just a second question, just for free, a lot of wrong? How many of you done a lot of wrong? Okay. Okay, how many of you have had some wrong done to you? Okay, and this is, I'm being dead level honest and not glib. How many of you have had a lot of wrong done to you? Yeah. So this is an amazing possibility that every wrong that we have done and every wrong that has been done to us has been swallowed up in every right that Jesus has done, and every wrong that has been done to him. You see, before Jesus could die, he had to live a perfect life. So he had to do right on our behalf so that he could give his life for us. So we say that every wrong that we have done and every wrong that's been done to us has been swallowed up in every right that Jesus has done and every wrong that has been done to him. You say, Louis, it sounds like, you know, we're just kind of stuck on the cross. We are stuck on the cross. It seems like every time we show up at Passion City Church, you're teaching about the cross. You're preaching about the cross. I mean, everything's about the cross. Hallelujah. Everything is about the cross. Everything is about the cross. And you know, there's all these other freeways that come out of our lives, but it all centers in the cross. The cross is the central part of our story. It's the epicenter of God's power. So when an earthquake happens and tsunami warnings hit, they say the epicenter of the earthquake is about 47 miles off the coast and about 2 miles deep into the bottom of the ocean. Well, the epicenter for our freedom is on a hill called Calvary. And it's from that epicenter that the power of God, the grace of God emanates. And as it moves out, it just exponentially dominoes out in the kind of power that crushes the enemy, silences the enemy. That's what it says in Galatians 6. If you're like, why are we always on the cross? Well, I love Galatians 6:14. This is Paul writing. He says, may I never boast. If this comes on the screen, let's read it together. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. There's nothing else to brag about, honestly, than the cross, and not just the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've loved the last few weeks digging in, and a few of the passages I've been in has been the Lord Jesus Christ, and I just sort of made a personal re-upping of wanting to embrace that phrase. So you'll hear me say that phrase more in 2014, not just Jesus, not just Christ, not just the Lord, but the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the trifecta right there. That's a trifecta of power that the enemy doesn't want to hear. Not just Jesus, not just Christ, not just the Lord, but the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul wants to be clear. He says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And one of the things that got crucified to me and one of the things that got crucified to you when we boasted in the cross is that no longer do the things that have happened to us, the pain, the difficulty, the sorrow, the wounds, the challenges, the adversity, the abuse that we've walked through in life, that no longer has central place in our lives anymore. Because there's a new epicenter of our lives. And that new epicenter of our lives is the cross of Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, I was talking a few weeks back with Mark and Roma Downey, who made the Bible series and then edited that into the movie Son of God. And they shot all of this over several months' time in Morocco, in North Africa. And so on the set, every day in Morocco, they had a snake wrangler. because it was Morocco in North Africa. Anybody been to Morocco in North Africa and hang out, you know, out in the wilderness one day? There's snakes out there. There's cobras and other things out there. So if you're going to go shoot a movie, and you know, you don't want to like roll into a cobra mid-scene. And so every morning, a snake wrangler would come, and he would, and how you get this job, I don't know, but he would go through, and I don't want the job, but he would go through, and he'd come back every day with a sack full of snakes. And he'd say, he said it was average two or three snakes every day. So aren't you glad for that guy? I mean, I don't even want to be on the set after knowing that, you know, but he'd go out and however a snake wrangler does that, and he'd catch three snakes or two snakes or one snake, and he'd put them in his bag, and he'd come back and say, we're all good to shoot today because I've got, you know, three cobras in the bag. And he said the day that they were going to shoot the crucifixion, they were obviously had a lot of prayer coming around shooting this particular scene. It was going to be challenging emotionally. There were technical challenges to it. It was just a very intense moment. And then all the spiritual ramifications as well. In this particular morning, they're set for this morning. We're going to shoot the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the snake wrangler comes that day, and he begins to collect the snakes, and he begins to collect the snakes, and he comes back. And as he comes back after his collecting that day, he walks up to the production team, and they can tell that the bag is unusually active. And he says, 40 snakes today. Most of them were on the top of the hill up there where you're going to shoot the crucifixion scene today. Coincidence? It was the right day of the year. There was a raffle for snakes. I don't know. I'm just telling you that the cross is a place of power. And the enemy will fight you down to the last eighth of an inch to keep you from touching it and letting it touch you, letting it finish what God has done in you, and let it finish off what anybody else has tried to do to you. And he may want you to come within an hour, come within a day, come within a week, come within a mile, come within a week, come within 20 feet. But I'm telling you, there'll be a fight all the way down to the end. And today that fight is going to be finished by the power of the Spirit of the living God. In Exodus, it's interesting thinking about this whole snake idea, which, you know, is creepy. But in in Numbers 21, there's this account that we've heard about and read about when the people of God were in the wilderness experience. And it says in verse 4 of Numbers 21, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses. And they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food. You know, that's a beautiful picture. We talked about last week that before we can get into our healing, we have to understand that we are the ones who inflicted the wounds on our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't die because of somebody else's issues. He died because of our personal rebellion. And that's exactly what God is portraying here. He delivers people from Egypt. He comes in and takes down the most powerful person on earth, the Pharaoh. He sets his people on a journey, on purpose, the long way, so that he can show them how great he is. He's given them food, for crying out loud, out of the sky. And in the midst of the journey, the people, this is their thanks, gratitude, worship, and their love for God. In the midst of that, they say to him, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the desert? They said, in effect, if you were going to kill us, just let us die in Egypt. Why'd you bring us out here to let us die? There's no food out here. There's no water out here. There's nothing except this crazy food you're giving us. And God was so frustrated with the people, with their sinfulness, their rebellion, their misunderstanding of what his purpose and plan was. It says in verse 6, then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. Now, I'm glad we don't live in the Old Testament, Old Covenant anymore. Because we'd all have snakes in the house, right? We'd have snakes in the bed. We'd have snakes in the tub. We'd have snakes in our car. We'd have snakes everywhere because we're always saying the same thing to God. Hey, God, I appreciate Jesus. I appreciate the cross. I appreciate Easter. I love the story, but why are you doing this to me today? Aren't you glad we're not living in that moment? But we can understand. So some of the Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." Can you say that with me? Can look at it and what? Live. Can look at it and live. So Moses got the snake maker pole people busy. Don't you know they were working faster than any bronze workers have ever worked before? They made a bronze snake and they put it up on a pole. And then when anyone was bitten by a snake and, say it with me, and looked at the bronze snake, what? He lived. Now, we don't understand sometimes why God does exactly what he does and why he does it in the way that he does it. And God could have said 5 different things and healed the people who were being bitten by the snakes. But what he did was he put something in motion that involved their participation. And he was foreshadowing Jesus. And so what he did, in effect, was he said, "Okay, I'm going to make this big bronze snake, and I'm going to stick it up on this pole. And if you get bitten, you have to come to the pole. And you have to look up at the pole." Now, see, some people could have said, "That seems dumb. Can you, like, print out stuff, you know, like we have, like, pictures of the bronze pole with us, because that would make more sense. And then whenever we get bitten, we just pull out the little thing and go, 'Oh, cool, bronze snake, I'm good.' You know, why do we have to come to the thing and look up at the pole?" And I don't know exactly why God was setting it up that way, but I think it was because God was wanting us to understand that he works and we work, that he works and we have to participate in what he does. And even in this Old Testament, Old Covenant, no grace, still under law moment, he's showing grace and mercy. But he's saying, if you got bit by a snake, you got to come look at the pole. Oh, you don't want to come look at the pole? Okay, well, you're going to die from the snake bite. I don't like the pole. I don't want to get to the pole. Okay, that's fine. But there is a pole. And there is a hope. And there is life for anybody who looks on this pole. And so Jesus comes on the scene in John chapter 3, the place where, you know, probably the most famous passage in all of Scripture resides. And this is what Jesus says about himself in verse 14 of John chapter 3. He says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." That's the setup for the most famous verse in the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life." Set up by Jesus referencing Numbers and saying, "Remember the bronze snake, okay? All right, this is kind of like the Uber version of the bronze snake. And if I am lifted up on a pole, on a tree, on a stick, and I'm lifted up into the sky, everyone who has been bitten, who's been afflicted, who's been cursed, who's been broken, who's been wounded, who's been abused, everybody who's in a position of feeling like they're going to die from the venom can come and look up on me and live." So God says, "I've worked, but now there's something for you to do. And the something for you to do is to come and look on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to know that on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is our freedom and our healing. Peace with God, peace with ourselves, and peace with other people is found because Jesus is lifted up. You notice maybe when you walked across the oval this morning, big cross hanging in the oval and down on the concrete at your feet, these words of Jesus, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. If I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw people to me. And these people will live because of me, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. So that's the setup today. That's part one of Wounded. And to get there, we have to understand this reality. And this is a hard part to kind of work our way through last week. We have to understand before we can take one more step into what God wants to release us from and release into our lives, we have to understand that everything happened to Jesus because of you and me. And unless we embrace that, celebrate it, I know it's not to be celebrated, but unless we say, you know what? The reason they lifted Jesus up is because of me. The reason Jesus had to suffer and die is because of me. The reason the 20 things happened to Jesus before he died on the cross and as he died on the cross and after he died on the cross are because of me. And so can you embrace that with me today? Can you embrace the reality that there's only one victim in the gospel story? And his name is Jesus. You are not the victim of the gospel story. You may be a victim in life of something that's been inflicted on you, and I may as well, but in the gospel story, we are not the victim. There's only one innocent made guilty, one righteous made sinful, one pure, holy Son of God given as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And Jesus is the victim in the gospel story. And not only are we not the victim, we are the perpetrators of the sin that crucified and crushed our Lord Jesus on the cross. We are. Do you believe that? Hello? It's like, man, that's just not popular, is it? Does this fit into good self-feeling thinking? It's better when it's like their fault that Jesus died, and then we can get in on it too because we've done a few bad things as well. But we're all in the same boat because we've all cursed God and we all got serpents coming after us. And they're venomous and sin brings death and the bite of sin is deadly. And without Jesus being lifted up for us, we're done. We were singing a few days ago. I was in a group of people. We were singing Amazing Grace, and it dawned on me for the first time how amazing it is that that song has survived to be probably the most well-known song in all of history. Because the song has a word in it that no one uses hardly ever in any vocabulary at any point in time. What word is it? Anybody? Wretch. And you thought about it already. Amazing Grace. Sounds nice. How sweet the sound, that sounds good, that saved a wretch. That didn't sound good. Wretch, 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 wretch. You can't put that in a key that it's not wretch. W-R-E-T-C-H, wretch. The most loved song in history. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a, you know, a semi-good person who's not as bad as that other person, like me. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like him and a pretty decent person like me. Definitely not as bad as him, but not quite as good as her. I love that the song survived and the words survived. I looked it up. I said, what does wretch mean? It means to drive away. It means that you're so despicable that they just drive you out. And that is us. Before Jesus and without Jesus. It is despicable me. Somehow that feels better than wretch even, doesn't it? Saved a despicable me. Like the cartoon animated movie. And until we can say, I was a wretch. I was the outcast. I am responsible for what happened to Jesus. then we will never have peace with God. And we will never have peace with ourselves. And we'll never have the possibility of having peace with someone else. You do not get peace with yourself by trying to be good enough for God. You get peace with yourself by understanding that even though you did to Jesus what happened to Jesus, Jesus still did to you what happened to you. That even though you gave him pain in hell, he gave you grace in heaven. And this is the beginning of the gospel. And I love it that even at the end of it, Luke 23, when all this has happened to Jesus, and I hope that you'll just dig in during this Passion Week. The gospels are free. You have them in your possession. We have them at our disposal. I hope you just dig in during the Passion Week. And you'll just absorb all of what happened to Jesus. But I'm amazed in Luke 23, toward the end of the story, after so much has happened to him, just jumping in at verse 32, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place of the skull, there they crucified Jesus, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. But Jesus said, verse 34, Father, forgive them. Who's to them? The soldiers, the centurions, the mockers, the haters, the crucifiers. He says, the people who are tearing his coat over dice games and who are hurling insults at him and are quoting Old Testament scriptures back to him and taunting him with his divinity. If you're Christ, then come on, do something. This would be the time to show your power if you got it. And Jesus, who's already had all this stuff done to him that Isaiah 53 prophesies. We talked about it. He's already been rejected. He's already been afflicted. He's already been abandoned. He's already, you know, been accused and made guilty. And now he's been beaten and torn and battered and shredded. And he's barely alive. He's barely breathing. He's barely hanging on. He's not in a movie. He's not going, oh, I know when this is over, I'm just going to go back to my trailer and have a Coke before the next scene that we shoot. He's barely breathing. And barely breathing. Blood flowing out of every possible part of his body. Jesus says these words, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. That is why the enemy fights so hard against the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it has so much power that even on the cross, Jesus could have peace with God and peace with himself and peace with other people. He made peace with his crucifiers before he had even died fully for their sins. That's how powerful the cross is. And so I want us to just step into that today, because when we realize that was me, and that's me Jesus is speaking to from the cross, that's me Jesus is speaking over, Father, forgive Louis. Because he doesn't know what he's doing. He's crazy. He's blind. He's rebellious. He's selfish. He's off track. He doesn't know. He can't see. Forgive him. Forgive them. And when we see that, we know there's power. And it is the power that's coming from the cross today to you and me. That if Jesus can speak off the cross, forgiveness for the people who literally shredded his body, then there must be some kind of power there for you and me to speak from the cross and because of the cross, forgiveness to the people who have wounded us. So as we step in, we stop and stare, we realize what happened to Jesus, we realize what happened to us, and what happened to us is we were healed, forgiven, made free, and restored with God in the instant that Jesus said, it is finished on the cross. And you and I are brand new people because of him. So what does that do for us? It gives us an incredible weapon in a broken world. Because in a broken world, people primarily ask this question, God, why is this happening to me? You've asked it. I've asked it.
In a broken world where we cannot control the circumstances, we're spewing hurt and other people are spewing hurt. We're disappointing God and other people are disappointing God. We're hurting ourselves. Sometimes we hurt other people and other people are hurting us. And in that world, the power of the gospel is that there's another question. And it isn't simply, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? It's my eyes are riveted on the cross of Jesus Christ. My focus is fixed on the person of Jesus Christ. I'm not moving past who he is and what he did. I'm riveting my life to the cross of Jesus. And when I do, I have another question. God, why did you let that happen to him? How could you allow that suffering to happen to Jesus? And when I see that, it frees me. And it allows me to know that I'm in the company of a Savior who understands what it's like to walk in a broken world. But I'm also looking at a place where mercy and grace triumphed over the sin and the sorrow and the brokenness and the pain. And so I'm choosing now to camp my life and to sink into the reality of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the Gospel of John, Jesus was raised from the dead, and we've talked about this guy before. John 20, verse 24, Thomas called Didymus. I like Thomas. If I was him, I'd have just gone with Thomas, but some people apparently called him Didymus. And it says in verse 24, he was one of the 12. He was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I'll not believe it. And a week later, the disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them and the doors were locked, but Jesus came and stood among them. He came through the wall. And he said, peace be with you. Because he's always about peace with God, peace with yourself, and peace with other people. And he's really exporting that now that he's back from the dead. And then he said to Thomas, because he'd heard the story. He knew he was Jesus. Hey, Thomas, come here. Put your finger in my hands. Reach out and put your hand in my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, we don't even know if he put his hand in there or not. We just think he got close enough. He may have reached out. He says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen with their eyes like you're seeing right now and yet have believed. So here's the thing. What happens when we embrace our responsibility at the cross, but then we embrace the healing that is ours at the cross, is that we have a whole new operational grid. And where the enemy, I think, wants us to continually go back to the place where we have been hurt. As if somehow down underneath all of this, there's some kind of place down there that's going to give us freedom. And so maybe it was something in your past. Maybe it was something with your family. Maybe it was something with your husband or your wife or a friend or something you were part of. And we go back in there and we're like, you know what? There's something down in here that's just, if I can get down into my wound, if I can get down in here, there's something down in here. And what the enemy seems to always want to do is make us wound focus. We live in a world of the propensity to be wound focused. Well, why'd you do that? Well, because you know, so-and-so, and you know, I'm kind of still limping a little bit, and well, why are you like that? Because of what happened, because of what they said, because of what was done, because of the circumstance, and there's this magnetic pull from the enemy who does not want us to come all the way to the cross, touch the cross, embrace the cross, ingest the cross, celebrate the cross, and live fixated on it. He always wants to pull us away and say, hey, What, if you just can figure this out, if you can understand the complexity of what happened, all of the reasons why it happened, all the implications of why it happened, if somehow you can completely figure out and understand this thing, there's gonna be freedom. If you can just somehow understand all this thing. And what God is wanting to say is, this is real, people. This is real. Nobody is saying, hey, you know what? Let's just act like that didn't happen. Nobody's saying that because no one's saying that about Jesus. No one is saying, hey, you know what? It's okay. Don't worry about it. No, it's not okay And it is something to be taken seriously, just as if we wouldn't go by Calvary and say, oh, don't look at that. Oh, don't worry about that. Oh, don't think about that. Oh, that's not that big a deal. No, it was a big deal when Jesus gave his life on the cross. It was ugly. It was gruesome. It was painful. It was dark. And we have ugly, and we have gruesome, and we have painful, and we have dark, and we have brokenness, and we have sickness, and we have sin in the world. And God isn't saying, hey, don't worry about it. What he's saying is that there's nothing down in that hole that's going to heal you. Your healing is not at the bottom of your wound.
He said, go dig in another, go dig somewhere else.
Because your healing is in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to dig in to what Jesus has done. And I want you to think about all that Jesus has paid. Because the scripture said hundreds of years before, it's by his wounds that we're healed. So the healing isn't in our wounds. The healing is in his wounds. And he says, this is where you got to go. So when the enemy says, man, you're down, frustrated, don't know what to do. So I got my bottle again. I got my pills again. I got my crutch again. I got my addiction again. I got my depression again. And it's just pulling me back again to kind of try to figure out maybe down in here there's something. Maybe if I just keep digging, there's something down in here. And he's in the Holy Spirit saying, hey, it's real, but this is real. Dig in here. Dig in here. Dig around in the hands and feet of Jesus. And dig around in his pierced, blessed side. And when the enemy comes to tell you, you're not good enough, you're not worthy, God doesn't love you, you'll never walk. You'll never run. You'll never live. You'll never be free. You'll never arise above this. You'll never be free. You'll never break out. You will never ever fully sing. You will never fully be healed. You just got to come and say, you know what? I got to dig around a little bit more. Because you know what? Jesus Christ has come and he's given his life. And I'm going to park here because in here is where I got healed. Have been healed here. In here. This is real. This is not an illustration. This is real. This happened for you. And when it happened, Jesus wasn't just thinking about transporting you to heaven. He was thinking about freeing you to walk even in a broken world as an overcomer. You know, there's a story in Revelation. It's a story about a fight between heaven and hell, between the light and the darkness. And in the story, the enemy is cast out. Revelation 12. I'll just read a little context. It says, and there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. But the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough. The dragon was not strong enough. And they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. So now we're dealing with some of the ramifications of that. But look at the overarching victory of the story. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. And those who had been accused by him, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They didn't love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He's filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. And in this landscape, we can link into this power. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So today, where are we? We are first at the cross, and we're stopping, we're staring, we're embracing, we're understanding. This is us. This is our peace with God. We're fixing our hope for our healing on the cross. We're not looking anywhere else but at Jesus Christ our Lord, crucified for us. But the last part of it today is this, that we are now moving to become people who speak and say what God has done for us. It is powerful when we believe the truth of the gospel in our mind. It is substantial when we embrace the power of the gospel in our heart. But it absolutely shuts down the accuser when we speak out the words of the gospel with our mouths. And he says, we've overcome. And here's how we've overcome. One, by the blood of the Lamb. That's already happened. Jesus already paid all the price. Jesus already covered all the shame, all the guilt, all the brokenness, all the hurt, so that we can have peace with God. And from this place of peace with God, you know what? We can not just coming to the cross. We're carrying the cross. We're carrying it with us. And so when we walk back into that place where, yes, something real has happened. Yes, something tragic happened. But something more powerful is a part of our lives now. We're standing with people who have tried to tear us apart, and we're saying, no, they tore him apart for me. Way more powerful than what you tried to do to me is what they actually did do to him. And by his stripes, I'm healed. By his stripes, I am healed. By his stripes, I am healed. I don't just believe it in my mind. I don't just believe it in my heart. I believe it, and I am saying it. Because I overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That's what Jesus has done for me. And by the word of my testimony. And I'm telling you, the devil hates hearing the story of the healing in the wounds of Jesus. He hates it. And when we start speaking it, the one who accuses the brethren, his jaw is disjointed, and his power over us is no more. No wounds define us, but his wounds. Only his wounds define you and me. And every other wound's power to try to shape our identity is broken. Finished. Done. So we speak it. Is anything happening in your heart today? Hello? Is anything breaking inside there? Is anything freeing inside there? Is anything releasing in there? Is the gospel working in your heart today? And if it is, then you can speak it and you can say it. You can make these 10 confessions. And here they come. I caused the blows that wounded the precious Lord Jesus Christ. And we say that. We just say it all the time. We're not stuck there. We always there. That's always the amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So all the time we're stopping and we're saying, you know what? Just want to clarify one more time, even though it's past history and I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ, I caused the wounds. I caused the wounds. I caused the blows that wounded our Lord Jesus Christ. Second confession, but he, Jesus, willingly offered himself for me. If you want to write these down, I don't think they're coming on the screen, but I'd like you to write them down because some of you are going to want to start confessing. You're going to start using your mouth. You're going to start using the word of your testimony starting today, right here, right now. And you're going to just start talking when the enemy comes and says, hey, you know what? You're all disfigured and deformed and you're always going to be. But, you know, if you could somehow figure out exactly all of what happened and why it happened and what they were thinking and how somehow we can get down in here and figure all this out. And you can say, you know what? That was real. And as much as there can be repair there, that's great. I'm not saying I don't want that. I'm just saying that Christ has been enough for me. And I caused the blows that wounded our Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, I'd like to say that Jesus willingly offered himself for me. For us, yes, but for me. Thirdly, I'd like to use my voice to say, my guilt is gone. My guilt is gone. My guilt is gone. Why? Because the wounds of Jesus finished off the guilt that was on my life. My guilt is gone. I can actually say the words, my guilt is gone. Can you say those words? I mean, can you really legitimately, authentically say those words? My guilt's gone. The enemy's like, whoa, you know, no. My guilt is gone. No, not your guilt. He was talking about everybody else's guilt. No. My guilt. Because what Jesus did was for all who look on him. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. And I'm one of the men. And God did his part and I did my part. And I came and I stopped. And I just looked up onto the cross of Jesus. And when I looked up on the cross of Jesus, I saw Jesus giving his innocent life for my guilty life, and my guilt is gone. Did you hear me say it? My guilt is gone. Can I say it again? My guilt is gone. Satan, my guilt is gone. Oh, no. You should feel that. My guilt is gone. My guilt is gone. I overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the word of my testimony. My testimony today is my guilt is gone. And it's not going to happen that the enemy's going to go, oh, man, you got the wounded part two. Okay, done with you. Now, you've been speaking that your guilt is here for 14 years. So you got to start sowing some new shade. And you just got to keep speaking it until every corpuscle in your body rallies around the reality of the truth that overcomes, which is the word of your testimony, the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb, and your testimony. The fourth confession we're making is, my sin is paid in full. Hallelujah. You can just add that on. It's not a part of the statement, but you can just add that on to any of these. It's a nice little add-on, free, little extra thing. My guilt is gone. Hallelujah. My sin is paid in full. Nobody's on the installment plan here. You don't owe God anything else. You cannot make up anything else to God. You can't measure up to God. You can't add anything to what God has done. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Only the blood of the Lamb. And the word of our testimony is, my sin is paid in full. The fifth statement, I am the recipient of radical grace. Can you just say that with me? I am the recipient of radical grace. Can you say it with me? I am the recipient of radical grace. Not little dinky grace. Not little churchy grace. Not little feeble grace. I'm the recipient of radical grace. Next confession, I am set free. Can you say that today? I am set free. I was driven out, but now I'm set free. Hallelujah. Number seven, I am healed. I am healed. I am healed. Yeah, but so-and-so did so-and-so. I know. And so-and-so did so-and-so. Yeah, but you did such and such. I know, but he did such and such. And every wrong that I've done and every wrong that's been done to me has been swallowed up in every right that Jesus has done and every wrong that has been done to him. And I am healed. In Jesus Christ, I'm whole. I'm complete in Jesus. Number eight, I can set free. I can set free. A little shift just happened. I am set free, and guess what? I also have the power to set free. just like Jesus, because of the power of the cross, I can say to people in my life, I forgive you. You need it. I know how bad you need it because I know how bad I needed it, and I'm going to set you free. Only God can set you free eternally, but I can set you free from me. And here's the beautiful thing of setting someone free from you is that when you set them free from you, it sets you free from them. Number 9, I have peace with God, therefore I will be a peacemaker. Isn't that a beautiful thought? I'm going to be a peacemaker. I'm not going to be a grudge holder. I'm not going to be a hole digger. I'm not going to be a war maker. I'm going to be a peacemaker because God has made peace with me, and I'm going to make peace with people. Lastly, I'm going to be a healer. What if we walked into every relationship, every situation, and our thought was, I'm going to be an agent of God to bring healing to you. I'm going to be an instrument of God to bring the love, the grace, the mercy, the kindness, the finished work, the freedom of God to your life. Because I know what that feels like to stand in the shadow of the cross and find healing from God. And so having found healing, I want to be a healer. You start confessing, I caused the blows, but he willingly offered himself for me. My guilt is gone. I'm just going to keep saying that all day today. I might say that 500 times today. My guilt is gone by the blood of the Lamb. Here's the word of my testimony. My guilt is gone. And I'm telling you, when the enemy comes and he tries to bog us down, he comes to tempt us, he comes to bind us up, he comes to put us in darkness, put us back in that addiction, put us back in that hole in the ground, just to be able to start speaking to the temptation, start speaking out to the darkness, start speaking to your computer screen, start speaking to that voice, I am the one who caused the blows that wounded the precious Lord, but he willingly offered himself for me. My guilt is gone. My sin is paid in full. I am the recipient of radical grace. I am set free. I am healed. I can set free. I have peace with God, and I want to be a peacemaker. I am healed, and I want to be a healer. I loved what Jesus said to Thomas, called Didymus. Simple words today. I just pray the Holy Spirit will give us that grace today to come around them, because God doesn't complicate. He just said, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it in that indention right there. Go ahead. No, it's okay. Go ahead. Reach out your hand. Stick it in there. Stop doubting. And believe. Stop doubting. Enough power in the wounds of Jesus to completely, totally heal you. And some of us may need to walk with one finger in his wrist and one hand in his side. Hello? How are you? How am I going to shake hands? Oh, I'm going to take it out of the side of Jesus just for a minute. Hi, how you doing? I see you, bro. What did you need? Oh, let me see if I can help you with that. Let me get my hand out of the side of Jesus. Of course I can help you. Yeah, I got healing to offer. Oh, you want a hug? Well, I'm going to take my finger out of his wrist and my hand out of his side, or maybe I'll just keep them in there and I'll just say, why don't you just come up under here? Can you get up under there? Good, awesome. Now we're all in here together, and it's awesome. It's the power of the gospel. And you may just walk on down the road, one finger in his wrist and one hand in his side. So he bled, he suffered, he died. He was crushed, beaten, bruised, afflicted, abandoned, wounded, executed, slaughtered, forsaken, forgotten, dead, tormented for me, this beautiful Jesus. And in these wounds, I am healed, free, forgiven. Yeah, might have happened, did happen, was real. I was getting in here. I'm just getting in here. I'm just going to live in here.